Well, let us turn then to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Our text this morning is going to be verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. But for context, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning to read in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen. We find in our text this morning three basic truths. The first truth we find is Paul's commission. Paul was sent, he says, to preach the gospel. That is Paul's commission. Secondly, we find Paul's commissioner. Christ himself ordered Paul to do this work. We saw from Acts chapter 26, it was personally the Lord Jesus Christ who came and spoke to Paul. Then thirdly in our text, we find Paul's priorities. He has a commission. He has a commissioner, and then he has priorities. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize. And then he says that he is supposed to preach not with words of eloquent wisdom. That means that Paul has made a conscious decision. Christ has given him priorities. There are certain things which Paul is not to do, and there are certain things which Paul is to do. Each one of these particular truths will be worked out in great depth and detail over the next several chapters. In other words, verse 17 is a thesis statement. It's a thesis statement. University students know what a thesis statement is. Every research project, every research paper has to have a thesis. What's a thesis? A thesis is the leading theme of your project. A thesis is the big idea, the main point, which you are trying to prove with your research or in your particular paper. The thesis statement gives purpose to a presentation. It gives direction if you're going to stand up and speak. And Paul is saying in verse 17, this is my thesis statement. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. And we see him pick up on several themes related to this one main issue of preaching the gospel. Look with me just for a moment at some of the themes that are related to preaching. You'll notice the content of the preaching is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18a. For the word of the cross, the word of the cross. It's not the word. It's not the gospel unless there is the message of Jesus Christ on the cross. In verse 23, Paul says, We preach Christ crucified. He says there's a distinction between the various messages that you are hearing in the world today. The apostolic message, he says, is Christ crucified. That's how you know that it's the true message. Chapter 2 and verse 2, a very famous verse. For I decided, or I determined, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the content of the preaching. And then Paul relates preaching to this whole subject of wisdom as he goes on to develop his thesis. Look in chapter 1, verse 20. He says in the second half of that verse, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach," or through the folly of preaching, "to save those who believe." He says, our message is a wise message, but it sounds foolish to the world. The world has its own wisdom. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." So Paul is saying, preaching must center on the cross, and preaching must be conducted in the wisdom of God. And then he relates the theme of preaching to this whole idea of power. He says there is power in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 18 again, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Chapter 2 and verse 5, "The reason that he preaches in the way that he does is so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul is developing this major theme of the subject of preaching. In our world today, the modern evangelical church despises preaching. They hate the preaching of the gospel. But Paul is emphatic. His apostolic commission was to preach the gospel, and he received that commission from Jesus Christ personally. And so he spends a long time in developing this theme. And we're going to spend a long time developing this theme in following it out. But for this morning, our focus is on verse 17. Now, it's important to remember that verse 17 is an attack on worldly thinking. We looked last week at the worldly thinking that had infected Corinth. Worldly thinking was manifesting itself in a party spirit. Divisions. Some translations have there in verse 10 the word splits. Let there be no splits among you. The church had become very political. The church was divided. They were quarreling because each party or each group in the church was determined that their voice would win out. They wanted their voice to be heard. The purpose of coming to church for some of these individuals was not to call upon the name of the Lord. The purpose in coming to church was not to be a worship center where the God of glory is given the honor that he deserves. The purpose for many of these individuals was to come to church so that they could push their agenda forward, so that their personal preferences would be imposed on other people, so that other people would rally to their personal cause. That was the problem that was taking place in Corinth, and Paul says in verse 17, if that is your attitude, you have seriously mistaken my commission. You have deeply misunderstood the purpose for which I was called. This is so serious, he is saying, that you don't even understand who you are. You don't understand your identity. You don't understand why you were created as a church. This is not for your voice. It is for the glory of Almighty God. And so he states that in verse 17 by telling them of his commission. And we're going to try to understand this thesis statement this morning, and then we'll try to apply it to our own situation. So first of all, we see Paul's commission to preach the gospel. It is impossible to miss this reality if you read the book of Acts. I want you to turn back to Acts. We're going to look just at a few verses where we see that Paul's great work, Paul's great aim and goal in life, his great calling was to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 9. He is converted here in Acts chapter 9. Ananias comes and lays his hands on Paul. Paul receives his sight. He's baptized. And we read in verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Immediately Paul begins to preach. And then again in verse 28, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. If you'll turn over to chapter 13 of Acts, we find that Paul is a member of a local church in Antioch. And we read in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And the question is, well, what is the work to which the Holy Spirit has called them? Well, as soon as they're sent out by the church, then in verse 5, we read, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That was their great work. That was Paul's great commission to preach the gospel. And just one more chapter and verse, if you look over at chapter 14 and verse 3, this is during Paul's first missionary journey. And it says, "So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord." And then if you'll drop down to verse 7, it says, "There they continued to preach the gospel." Now, why is it so essential that Paul's work be preaching? Why is it so essential that Paul say no to other things and yes to preaching the gospel? What is so special about preaching? What makes preaching so unique? Why must it be preaching that Christ has sent Paul to do? Well, preaching is the authoritative declaration of God and His great work of salvation for His people. Preaching is a proclamation. Preaching is a declaration. Paul calls himself a herald. He calls himself an ambassador. He was given a message from the king. And it is the authoritative declaration of God Himself. Preaching is the means by which God communicates His living and active voice to His people. Do you want to hear God speak to you today? Then listen to gospel preaching. And it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking to you through the preaching. When Paul arrived in the city of Athens, and he looked around, the city was filled with idols, idol worshipers. They had one monument in particular that said, "To the unknown God." And as Paul walked around the city, his heart was deeply, deeply grieved. What was the number one problem in the city of Athens? What was the primary issue that needed to be addressed? And the issue was this: it was a city filled with idolaters. It was a city filled with men and women and little boys and girls that had been made by Almighty God, created by Him. He had given them their breath. He had ordained that they would live there in Athens. He had created them to seek His face. And yet as Paul walked around the city, he saw those made in the image of God. And he saw them wasting their life. And his heart was deeply troubled within him. They were ignorant of the glory of God. They were ignorant that God had made the world in 6 days and all very good. They were ignorant that God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and had called him to a land that he didn't know. They were ignorant that God had called His people out of Egypt and had sworn an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He would guard their seed and prosper them, and that from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They'd never heard that message. They didn't know anything about God. They were intent on pursuing their own way. And so Paul says to himself, "What can I do? What weapon will go against Satan's kingdom? What can I use that will draw men and women away from idolatry? How can I get them to wake up and see that the living God is a God of mercy and a God of grace, a God who has sent the sun every day of their life, a God who has sent rain, a God who has caused the crops to grow to feed them and their children? What can I do? And he says to himself, well, I have a commission, and my commission is to preach the gospel. And so he says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, and yet that God which is unknown to you, I proclaim him now to you. That is preaching. Preaching. Preaching the gospel. A city filled with idolatry. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this primary problem? And the answer, the apostolic answer, is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. It is going to be the power of God in the city of Athens that calls sinners to Christ. But preaching is not merely an authoritative declaration. It is not merely a proclamation. True gospel preaching is also a command. It is a command now to respond to the King of Heaven. And so as Paul was in the city of Athens, he did not simply stand up and say, this is who God is, and this is what he has done. Take it or leave it. He said, and now you must repent, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, and he has given proof of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And he had told the Athenians, if you turn away now from the preaching of the gospel, then on judgment day you will be condemned to hell by a just and holy God, because now you have heard and now you know the truth in the living God. But if you come to him, and if you repent, and if you turn away from your sin, and if you put your faith only in Jesus Christ alone, you will enter into eternal life, and you will experience the full joy and blessing of all that God has planned for every one of his people. Preaching the gospel. That was Paul's apostolic commission. And you can see immediately why this statement obliterated the position of the Corinthians, who said, well, when I come to church, it's all about me. And it's all about seeing that my preferences are taken on board. And it's all about winning people to my side. And it's all about getting people on my team. And it's all about having my position rubber stamped and endorsed by Paul or Peter, because it's our group. And Paul is saying, have you forgotten the gospel itself? That the preaching of the gospel is not to be factionalized. The preaching of the gospel is not to be split into parties. The preaching of the gospel is to be glorifying to the living God, to the creator of the ends of the earth, the maker of the seas, and all that is in them. And Paul is saying, how pathetic. How degrading, how filled with the gutter is your mind to come to church and to think that it's all about you. Paul is saying, I was sent to declare to you the glories of the living God. And preaching is the way in which the living God declares his glory. It is not about your voice, says Paul. It is not about your status. We are living in a world that hates the Lord. They are ignorant of him, willfully ignorant of him. And Paul is saying the gospel is giving God his due. It is saying there is a God in heaven. He has spoken. How rude. Isn't it so rude when you look at someone and speak to them? They will not make eye contact with you. They will not respond to you, and they turn away from you. You immediately become filled with anger. I was speaking to you, and you turn your back on me. We look at our children and we say, when I speak to you, you look me in the eye. You do not look away from your father when I speak to you. That is how we train our children. But God is speaking from heaven, and the world has turned away. They have utterly ignored the God of creation. That is what the gospel is. That is what preaching is. It is God looking you in the eye and saying, listen to me. Listen to me. I have made your soul, and I have sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin. Listen to my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it is the height of arrogance and utter offensive rudeness to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ who is preached. Well, that was Paul's position. That was his commission. You can see why he jealously guarded that commission. You can see why Paul loved preaching the gospel, because it was about the glory of God. Well, where did he ever get an idea like that? Did Paul just say to himself, you know, I think it'd probably be a good idea if I went around preaching? Who told Paul that was what he should be doing? Well, our text says that the answer is the eternal Son of God. That's who. Who says that the church should be centered around preaching the gospel? Well, his name is God the Son. That's who says it. And Paul says, it was Jesus Christ who was my commissioner. And if you'll turn back once more to the book of Acts, you will see some of the phrases that Jesus uses to describe Paul. This was Paul's identity. Look at what we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Christ is speaking to Ananias. Ananias says, I don't think this is a good idea that Saul of Tarsus should be a preacher. And the Lord says in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument of mine. Jesus Christ says, he's mine now. I've got him now. He's mine. And now he's going to do my work. A chosen instrument of mine. Before Paul ever had a chance to think, I wonder what I could do as a Christian, Jesus was already saying, you're mine. You're a chosen instrument. Look at what Christ says to him in chapter 26. We read this earlier. Look at how Paul's commission is described there, Acts 26. And verse 15 at the end, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness. Paul was appointed. And again, if we use the phraseology from chapter 9 and verse 16, it's very fascinating what Jesus says. He says to Ananias, I will show him. I will show him. So many parents today, you see them at the park and they say to their little child, well, would you like to go home? No. Okay, well, we'll stay. Would you like to eat your vegetables? No. Okay, well, you don't have to. Well, would you like to go to bed? No. Okay. Well, it's not hard to see who's in charge of that relationship. Jesus didn't say to Paul, would you like to go preach the gospel? He said, I will show him. I'm in charge, and I'm going to tell Paul what he's supposed to do. And so when Paul came into the Corinthian church, he said, you all might have forgotten to whom you belong. I have not. You all might have forgotten that Jesus Christ was crucified for you, died for you, shed his blood to buy and purchase you. I have not. You all might have forgotten that you were baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Paul is saying, I don't have a choice in this matter. I don't have a choice. It's not about, well, I'm Paul's man or Peter or Apollos. He's saying, Jesus Christ commissioned me, and he's shown me what I need to do. I respond to a higher authority. Very graciously, Paul is telling the church, you don't tell me what to do. You don't give me my marching orders. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer, and I need to please him. Well, then thirdly, turning back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, we've seen Paul's commission. We've seen who it is who has done the commissioning. And now, thirdly, we find that Paul has some priorities. Christ did not send me to baptize, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. That is to say that Paul was not given the liberty to carry out his commission however he thought best. Sometimes in the military, that's what happens. A commanding officer will tell his junior officer, I want you to take that hill, and however you get it done, it doesn't matter, but at the end of the day, I want us to have that hill. Whatever it takes, you take it. That's not how Christ spoke to Paul. He said, I want you to preach, and you don't get to choose how you preach. I am going to tell you how to preach, and it is not going to be with eloquent words of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, basically, what he was telling Paul was, when you preach the gospel, you take absolutely nothing that the world says into account. The world says, well, we'd kind of like it to be presented like this. You know, it would be a little more palatable if you would sort of say the message like this. Or, you know, I think we would warm up to things a little bit more if you kind of did it a different way. And Jesus says to Paul, their opinion counts for nothing. You are going to be critiqued up one side and down the other. Everyone and their mother will come to you with an opinion on how you ought to do your job. And I'm telling you now, as the risen Lord, don't ever listen. You do it exactly how I tell you to do it. Not how the world thinks, but how I command. It's not going to be with eloquent words of wisdom. And the world's not going to like it. And it doesn't matter in the least. You continue to preach the gospel how I have commanded. And you'll notice here that it is not only the way in which, but it is the priorities between good things. It is a good thing to baptize people. And Paul here is not saying that he wasn't supposed to baptize people. This is not an absolute statement. Obviously, in the Great Commission, Jesus told his apostles to baptize the disciples and to teach them. But Paul is saying, between the two, given a choice between baptism and preaching, there is absolutely no contest. Preaching is the primary means of grace in the church. What are the means of grace? Well, the Bible teaches that the God of all grace desires to have fellowship and communion with his people. He desires to be gracious to them. He desires that they would know his grace. What is God's grace for you? It is all of his perfections, his justice, like the mountains, the psalmist says, his truth, his holiness, his mercy and his steadfast love, all of God's perfections for the sinner in Jesus Christ, that's God's grace. How do we receive that grace? How do we know that grace? How are we built up by God's perfections on our behalf? The answer is through the means of grace, the primary means of which is preaching, preaching of the gospel. How will Paul fulfill God's aim at joining sinners in communion to himself? And the answer, primarily speaking, is through the public proclamation of God's word. Not drama, not music, not testimonies, the public proclamation of the gospel. That is the primary means of grace. As we thought about earlier in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, not seeing, not big visual displays. Hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is preaching the gospel, Christ and him crucified. How are we going to deal with a world today that is utterly idolatrous, gives no thought to God? And the answer is through preaching, preaching the gospel. And this is where it comes to application. This is where it comes to how we today interact with this particular text. Because as you read verse 17, it sounds fairly heavy. And you think to yourself, well, I mean, come on. I mean, I'm not an apostle. I mean, okay. You know, it's like, whoa, Paul, easy. Okay, that's your commission. You know, Jesus told you that's what you had to do. I mean, go for it, man. You know, like, good. Nobody's stopping you. But I'm not an apostle. Nobody's asking me to preach. That's not my job. What is that supposed to mean? What? Great. I mean, but what? Am I supposed to just give up my life now and just go preach the gospel? Is that the takeaway from verse 17? Well, there are two ways in which we ought to respond to this, corporately and individually. Corporately as a church, what does it mean when we read verse 17? Well, it means that the apostolic priority that Paul had here, the commission that Paul received directly from Jesus Christ here, is now the commission of the church. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Preach the word, because people are going to love it. No. People actually don't love it. They don't want to hear it. And he said, preach the word anyway. Be ready in season and out of season. The church's task is to preach the gospel. In 1 Timothy and chapter 3, Paul says that the church is the pillar of the truth. That is, we're supposed to hold it up so everybody can see it. The ground of the truth. That means we're supposed to support it. We're supposed to promote the truth and protect the truth. The church has been given the priority which Paul and the other apostles had while they were on earth. And our priority, our primary purpose of existence, according to Jesus himself, is to preach the gospel. And that means if a church does not keep the gospel primary, then they have forsaken their apostolic duty. They have turned their back on Christ's own commission. This is very, very frustrating to our world today. It's very frustrating. Unconverted people say, well, I don't want to go to church because I just get preached at. You know, I show up and I just get, they just preach at you. And you just go there and I don't even get to say anything. And it's not very comfortable for me, and it's not very warm, and it's not very inviting, and it's a little confusing, and I don't really know what all this is about. And they just get very frustrated by that. You know, we've got issues today, you know, the rich people versus the poor people. I mean, shouldn't the church be taking care of that? What about the blacks versus the whites? I mean, isn't this a big deal? What about ecology? Certainly we can all get together on planet Earth. Certainly we can all rally together for that cause. What about the political right and the political left? I mean, some of these people out there are crazy. And the church, you have a natural way of addressing these things. Look at all these people coming to church on Sunday. Look at how you could reach them. Very frustrating for the world to be told, the church preaches the gospel. But you see, what is a church really saying when the service goes on and on and on and preaching is jammed into the last 15 minutes? What is a church really saying when instead of preaching the gospel, we have various dramas and testimonies and music performances? You see, what the church is really saying is this. The problem with our world isn't ignorance of God. The problem with our world is just a human problem. But you see, preaching says that the problem with the world is idolatry. The problem with the world is ignorance of God himself. That's the problem. That's the problem. That when an unconverted person walks in, their biggest problem is that they don't know God. And they haven't bowed the knee to God. Their biggest problem is that they have yet to be seriously humbled. They've got all these ideas about what the church should do. You don't know the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, and who right now is sitting on his throne in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one teaches God who has been his counselor or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. That is the message of the church. It is an offensive message, but it is the truth. And it is what Christ has sent the church to preach. Well, then, secondly, there is an individual response which must be given to the apostolic priority. Not only a corporate response, but an individual response. And that is that if Jesus Christ has personally commissioned the apostles to preach, then he has personally commissioned you to listen. If God has said preaching is the primary means of grace, then preaching and listening to preaching is the primary means of growth in grace. If God has sent apostles to preach, He has sent you to listen. Now, teenagers have always been big on fitting in. Some of us, maybe it's been a little long since we've been a teenager. But you can remember what it's like to be a teenager, and some of you are right there in the thick of things. You just want to fit in. You just want to show up to school, and everything's sort of in place, and you just fit in. You just want to make it through the day without anybody saying, "What's wrong with you? You're weird. You look different today." You don't want people to say that. You just want to fit in. You want to be cool. Well, when you get to be an adult, that doesn't matter quite as much. If your clothes aren't the newest style, it doesn't really matter because you have to pay for them. If you drive a junker, it doesn't really matter because you have to cover it with insurance. And the person who hits you probably doesn't, so you have to cover that as well. You don't really care if your phone actually has real buttons on it and a screen the size of a postage stamp because it works. And so you will proudly pull it out in public and say hello, even though perhaps your teenagers will scatter. And when you walk into a gym and radiate dad uncoolness, it really doesn't bother you because you're just there to work out and get back to work. This is just over lunch and I've got to get back. I've got a lot going on today. You just couldn't care less what people think about your workout outfit. You're just there to do your job and get through it and come back to work. You got a lot going on today. Then you got to go home and keep working there too. But in modern evangelical circles, we are filled with spiritual teenagers. Because the first question they ask when they come into a church is, "Do I fit in? Does this make me feel comfortable? Do I look cool if I'm here? Is this church okay?" And they wonder, "Do I fit in? Is this going to be a place that I can do my thing?" The mature Christian walks into a church and says, "I couldn't care less if I feel comfortable. I couldn't care less if I fit in or not. What I care about is God Almighty receiving the glory He deserves?" But we are filled with spiritual teenagers. And all they seem to care about is, "Do I fit in? And is this a good fit?" Well, if you come into a church and God is being glorified and you don't feel like you fit, that is your problem. And you need to change. Because it is God who must be glorified, not you feeling comfortable. That is what our response ought to be with Paul's apostolic commission. Not with eloquent words of wisdom. Does it match what you think? That doesn't matter. Does it match who God is? Does the preaching adequately capture the character of God? Does it adequately deal with the fact that God is, and therefore we must get in line with His glory? That is the great response. You know, it's fascinating in our world today, and it's very, very sad. People will stay at a church for years. Years people will stay at a church where the preaching is awful. It is anemic. There is no spiritual meat. There is no spiritual protein. And people will stay for years in a situation like that. Their marriage will wither because it's been years since they heard how husbands and wives should truly interact with one another based on Jesus' love for them. It's been years since they've heard anything like that. Children grow up in these churches never having witnessed a reverent service, never having been faced with the fact that they as children are responsible personally to God for their conduct, because most of the time they're not even in the worship service. And if they are, it's not based on the preaching of God's word. And yet people will stay for years in that situation. And yet, that same person will walk into a church, and if the music isn't exactly the way they want it, and the children's programs aren't exactly what they want, they are gone that day. Well, I'm not staying there. Paul said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach." What are your priorities? Do you have apostolic priorities? Is your priority whether or not it fits with your preferences or is your priority, is the gospel getting preached? If the gospel's getting preached, that's the apostolic priority. Yes, other things are important. Nothing can replace preaching. Nothing. If it doesn't exist, it's not a church. It must be the preaching. Do you reorder your entire life around the preaching of the gospel? What does that look like? Well, it means Saturday nights. It means Sunday mornings. It means reordering your time, your priorities with your marriage and with your children, to make sure that if anything else in life suffers, it's not going to be the preaching. Everything else will go out the window, but at the end, I'll still have preaching. That's the Christian's attitude. Some of you here, I know, for the past several years, you've given your life to the preaching. And I know some of you here, for the last several years, have reordered your life around the preaching. And I tell you this morning, you have changed. You can tell. And you've been blessed. Because when you reorder your life around Christ's priorities, it will change you. Your marriages have been changed. Your personal walk with Christ has been changed. Your children have been changed. And it's my prayer as your pastor that everyone here in this congregation would know that incredible blessing of reordering your life around the glory of Almighty God so that you can be able to say, Christ saved me to listen to the glory of God every week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thesis statement of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the God of glory who condescended to speak to us and who continues to be faithful to us every week. We thank you for each one in the congregation who over the past several years has said to themselves, I will obey the Lord Jesus and I will hear his word every week and I will give him glory no matter what. And we pray that all would have that same attitude and those same priorities today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.